Good morning. I thought I made it big enough to take off my glasses, but maybe. I can't really see. I can't remember if Margaret did this when we very first started a few weeks ago, but I personally, and I think for all of us, I wanted to take the time to thank Kathy for writing the study this summer. It was a lot of her time, and it takes so much time, discipline, love of Scripture, love of God to actually write a Bible study. I don't really have that talent, and so in awe of the fact that she can create it. So thank you for allowing God to work through you and write the study for us. Thank you for all of the time. The other thing I want to thank Kathy for is that she did not put the lesson that we do each week, the actual scripture, in the book. So we have to actually go to our Bibles, unless of course you want to cheat and look on your phone. But it's so nice to actually get out our Bibles and flip through and touch those pages. I'm a very book-oriented person as opposed to the devices. I like to look at books. So I love that we don't have it printed out in front. We actually have to go to our Bibles and look it up. So I encourage you to do that instead of just using the handy phone, which I admit I do. But anyway, so thank you for doing that. I don't even know if that was intentional. You might have just been saving space. But I think it was Holy Spirit inspired, because we're actually using our Bible, so yay. The reason the Bible is so wonderful, and I say yay, is because the Bible is such a gift to us. It's at once a love letter from God. It tells us the story of salvation and humankind. And it's also a manual for us. It tells us really pretty specifically, and not, you know, it's really not very hard. It tells us how to live and love as disciples of Jesus. And when we look at the Gospels, we can see what Jesus did and follow his example. So the Bible is one of the best tools we have as disciples. And in fact, the word scripture is Jesus. Jesus is the word made flesh. So think about that every time you read the word. Jesus is just feeding you directly, loving you. He is feeding you. And as much as he feeds us in the Eucharist, he feeds us through his word. So the Bible is one of our greatest tools. So keeping that in mind today, that scripture is our support structure and our stool, our stool. We can sit on it. That's good. We'll go with that. Our support structure and our tool. Let's look at the third chapter of Corinthians with other scriptures in mind also. So I'm going to weave other scripture into this chapter because I find that connecting it all really makes it come alive for me. I have a good friend who likes to talk about the tapestry that God weaves in our lives, in the word all around us. And so I hopefully today will weave some scripture together for you so that the tapestry that is this chapter of Corinthians will unfold for you. So chapter 3 opens with Paul correcting the Corinthians. And he cannot even speak to them as mature Christians because they're still infants in their formation. They are baby Christians, he says. He points out that they're still living in an earthly, fleshly way. They're caught up in silly jealousy and bickering instead of living as mature Christians who walk with Christ and help others to see him. And then Paul reminds the Corinthians that developing our faith, maturing as Christians, is in fact about learning how to be the best disciples, or as author Matthew Kelly says, the best versions of themselves. If they and we do not have a firm foundation, and that firm foundation is a relationship with Jesus, then the rest of the building, which is our lives and our gifts to others, will not be solid either. So let me say that again. If we as disciples don't have a firm foundation, relationship with Jesus, the rest of our lives, the fruits, the building, it's all going to crumble away when it's tested if it's not based on solid relationship with Jesus. So, how does Paul tell us, and how do we know, what is a firm foundation in our relationship with Jesus? How do we develop that? How do we know if our discipleship, our lives lived out? How do we know if we're headed in the right direction? How do we water the seeds that have surely been planted, because we're all here. So the seeds are planted and they've manifested in many ways. But how do we know we're really living the right way? Well, there's a basic checklist that we can use, and Paul talks about it in this chapter too. A solid relationship with Jesus is first and foremost built on prayer and fellowship with other disciples. So the good news for us is that we're doing that. That's what Bible study is. So, okay, we can check that one. We feel good. If we aren't in conversation with God, how can we know him? All relationships are... I did this at RCA last night, too. I cannot talk. I wonder what that means. Maybe God wants me to be quiet. All relationships are built on conversation. There is no dialogue. There's no relationship. And it's that way with God, too. Prayer is conversation with him. Whether it's us talking, him talking, or just being silent and sitting with him in adoration, it's all about relationship. So that is the very beginning of our relationship with God. And that continues all throughout our lives. And it may change the style we use, whatever it is we're doing. But every day that needs to happen. In Mark 11:24, it says, "So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." That's Mark 11:24. Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Okay, the second step, or the second thing to look at when you're trying to see if you're on the right path of discipleship, is that a disciple of Jesus avails herself of the sacraments regularly. So we joyfully celebrate the Mass with other members of the body of Christ. And at Mass, God feeds us not only with his word, but with his actual body and blood. We pray together effectively at Mass. That's the most effective time of our prayer, is at Mass. And those prayers are lifted up to heaven by the angels and saints who are, as we learned last year in Revelation, present with us at Mass. When a disciple, when one of us separates ourselves from God with sin, we go to confession and we get right with God and others. John 6:53-58 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Romans 5:11, "We exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." Step three on a path of discipleship is that Paul reminds the Corinthians that whatever they build on the foundation, whatever we put on top of this basic foundation of relationship with Jesus, so our gifts that we pour out into others, the lives that we build, the ministries we do, our relationship with others, our families, all of those things, God's at the center and everything is built on top, that is all going to be tested with fire, and whatever survives the fire is worth keeping. Whatever doesn't is not. So what does that mean? What that means is that there's a cost to discipleship, and it's not going to be easy. You will give up things that you don't want to give up in the path to discipleship, or on the path of discipleship. Luke 9:23 says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Philippians 3:7-8, "Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." One more, Romans 5:11. "We exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And I read that just a minute ago too. So the cost of discipleship is that we give up everything. We give up everything to follow Jesus. Discipleship is radical. We should look and act like new people when we try to follow Jesus. So if we're new people through relationship with Jesus, we give up our old ways to become new people, new women, through Jesus. It doesn't happen all at once. It's not instantaneous. It starts at baptism. And it unfolds throughout your whole life. But hopefully we all look different than we did a year ago, and we look radically different than we did 10 years ago. It's evolution. And that journey is discipleship, is sanctification, is becoming holy. But we do give up things. And I find that personally for me, that's the hardest thing. As I remember I talked last year about always wanting everything to be smooth. I don't want it to cost anything. I want to be radical because that's kind of my personality, except for I want it to be easy. Well, it just doesn't work that way. So when we embrace discipleship, we have to know that we are going to give up things that we cherish in order to truly follow Jesus. We make this journey, through the path of life, physically in our bodies, which Paul reminds us in verse 16 of this chapter 3, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We have God in us through the Holy Spirit and through receiving Jesus in the Eucharist. So our bodies are then temples of the Holy Spirit. So how do we treat our bodies? Are we keeping them pure and holy and ready to receive Jesus and then pour out the gifts that we receive into others? Or do we not really pay attention and not take care of ourselves? And that means physically and spiritually. And then there's nowhere for Jesus to go in us because we're doing all these things that aren't healthy for us. So we have to think of our bodies as temples. Romans 12, 1 to 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. To be a disciple is to live in community. We are the body of Christ, and we don't live our lives in Christ alone. I guess unless you're a hermit, and you get to do that. But most of us aren't called to be hermits. Acts 2, and you all are so familiar with this one because we read it a lot. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to communal life, to the breaking of the bread and to prayers. All came upon everyone, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had things in common. So they would sell their property and possessions and divide them among all according to each one's need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple area and to breaking bread in their homes. They ate their meals with exultation and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. That's a pretty amazing description. I remember when we did Acts a couple of years ago. That is the Christian life right there. And we can't forget how important it is to live well in community, to try to really support each other, lift each other up in prayer, in conversation, and just walking together through life, and of course in Mass. The only thing we can't do together is go to confession, thank goodness, right? To be a disciple is to step forward each day as new people. Every single day we get up, thank God for a new day, and we get to start again with God, with other people, with creation. Everything starts new every day. What a blessing that is. So we get to start each day with a clean slate. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. It's really an amazing gift that we get to do that every day. So you had a terrible day yesterday. You get to set that aside and get a do-over. Finally, and this is one of the very most important steps about being a disciple, is a disciple lets her light shine. Others can see the difference God makes in her life, and she is not hesitant to share the good news of Jesus Christ. A disciple helps others and puts her faith in action. Your faith is then lived out. Mark 16, 15 says, and he said to them, go into the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. Matthew 5, 15, 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Of course, all of us think of that great song, Don't Hide It Under a Bushel. My kids love that song. So that's the roadmap. And I actually hand that to RCI now. I give them, at the end of the RCI class, we give them a sheet. It's like, okay, these are the six steps. This is how you be a disciple. And it looks really easy on paper, but it's really not. But this is it, because it helps to be able to go back to these pointers and say, okay, I feel off. What am I missing? Here are my little checkpoints. Where have I drifted? So it's nice to have a checklist, and we want to make sure we don't just check it off and think I'm doing a good job, but actually enter into that relationship. So it looks easy, but it's not easy. Is it worth it? Yes. Is it hard? Yes. The questions we should be asking ourselves as women trying to live as disciples of Jesus Christ are, how is my prayer life? Am I praying daily? It's the most important thing to do. Took me years to get a daily prayer life, years and years. I would start and stop and start and stop. Finally kind of got a rhythm. That's really good after 20 years. So keep at it. If it is something that's hard for you, just keep trying. As I said, every day's a new day, just keep trying the daily prayer. And if you want thoughts on how to get a really good prayer routine, a daily prayer routine, come see me afterwards. I'll give you lots of ideas, because I've spent a lot of time thinking about it this summer. Different people pray well differently, and so have lots of thoughts on that. So if you want tips on how to really get a good daily prayer structure in place, come talk to me. Am I participating in the sacraments? Mass and reconciliation when I need to, anointing of the sick, all of the sacraments. God comes to us. He intercedes in our world, intervenes in our world physically in the sacraments. Am I availing myself of that incredible gift that he gives us? Is my foundation solid? Who do I trust? God or other people or maybe nobody? Is my foundation solid? Do I participate in worship, in community? Do I support other Christians in prayer and accountability? That's what our small groups are all about, where we meet on Mondays. Do I live optimistically, trusting that God gives me a new day and a new chance each and every day? Do I try my best every day to live like a disciple, even when it's hard? Can others see my love of Jesus? This is a great little expression you can hang on to. Do I dare to share? Do you dare to actually tell somebody that the reason that even though things are really hard that you can find joy is because you know Jesus Christ personally? That's a pretty bold thing to say, and a lot of people are going to look at you like you're crazy. But do I dare to share it because I might be the only chance that person has to know Jesus? John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. If you're really ever feeling stressed, sit down, get quiet, visualize Jesus in front of you, holding you, saying, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That is what Paul is teaching the Corinthians in chapter 3. Build a firm foundation on Jesus, who comes to rescue us really from ourselves and sin. And he asks us one thing in return, just to let us love him and then love him back. Let him love us and then we love him back. It's such a simple thing, but it's hard sometimes to let other people love us, and really to let God love you fully. It's not quite as easy as it sounds. You have to get open and vulnerable. Let him love you, and then you in turn love him. We belong to Christ, and he belongs to God. That is divine relationship, and we are right in the middle of that amazing Trinitarian relationship. I'll leave you with one word. And it's the most powerful word we can say. Whenever things don't go your way, you say the one word, Jesus. This reflection song is by Audrey Assad, and it's called Even Unto Death. Jesus,